We're continuing through this very basic instruction of Paul to Timothy on what it is that he must do, the operation of the local church, what everything is built upon. I mean, what's the foundation for everything? It's the truth. It's the sound doctrine. So last week we discussed that meaning of the word sound. And if hopefully you recall, we talked about how that word sound doctrine, it's not something that means something audible, you know. It's not the doctrine that is spoken that you audibly hear in your ear. We saw how the word sound there means something that gives strength, something that gives life, something that stabilizes. And so that issue of sound doctrine is, what is the strength for you today? What doctrine is it that works in us today? And so obviously, as Paul references the sound doctrine upon which the local church is to be built upon, he's referencing his doctrine, the revelation of the mystery that was committed unto the Apostle Paul for us. So we left off, we're in 1 Timothy, look down at verse number 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, obviously back in there he talked about how what the law is to be used for. He talked about all of the different things the law is used for. And then he encompasses, just in case you forgot, he missed something on the list. You know, just in case there was perhaps some sinners who was looking to get out of a few things, he mentions at the very end there, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. And then he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So it's not the sound doctrine that was committed unto Peter, because Peter's doctrine was sound doctrine for that particular point in time during the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. Peter's doctrine is not sound doctrine for today. You can't believe upon the gospel of the kingdom. You can't go about believing that and trying to establish people and bring people into the kingdom and water baptize them to prepare them to be a kingdom of priests. That's not what's going to work for you today. And so when Paul says the sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust, he's talking about himself and the doctrine that's committed unto him. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. You know, he says there, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The glorious aspect of the gospel is that the sufficiency and the availability of it. When you think about the glory of the gospel, I mean, there's several issues here, obviously, that we can talk about. We'll bring up the glory of God in it. So obviously, there's the glorious gospel there, so there's that issue. But when I think about it, you know, the things that ring true are the sufficiency and the availability of it. Sufficient because it is the life in the Spirit provided by Christ and not having to be earned in the flesh. Sufficiency because it's all of God and not of us. How glorious would it be if the gospel was on our account? You know, how glorious would it be if the gospel was, if you work to earn it, then you have it? What glory would there be in that? What sufficiency would there be in that? The glory comes from the fact that it's all of God, and it's not something earned in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and look at verse number 8. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Now, just a quick, before we read on here, what is Paul talking about in Timothy? Is he not contrasting the law with his doctrine? Is he not contrasting the law with the doctrine of the Spirit? You know, the revelation from God. And now when we come back over to 2 Corinthians here, and he's talking about the glory that's in that gospel, Paul is back in 1 Timothy. Now we come back here to Corinthians. He's talking to Corinthians, and he said, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Well, what's ministering today? It's the Word of God that works effectually in those that believe, and it's the Holy Spirit that lives in you, right? And so there's this ministration of the Spirit. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, what's the ministration of condemnation? The law. The law condemns. You've heard me say that ad nauseum over the past, you know, several weeks, right? the law condemns. Paul's saying, if the ministration of condemnation be glory, did you know that the law was glorious? The law had its own glory. But notice what Paul says here in contrast. He says, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Look, there is a certain glory of the law. But if you think that the law was glorious, check this out. Here's the righteousness of God in Christ available for you in all of its sufficiency and availability. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect. You remember when I preached last Sunday and talked about what the law was weak, what the law could not do, and that it was weak in the flesh? Well, Paul says right here, for even that which was made glorious, the law, had no glory in this respect. It could not make you righteous. It was a ministration of condemnation. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away, the law is now done away, is it not? For if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. That gospel, that's the issue of works and grace right there. He's talking about the issue between law and the issue of the gospel, the grace of God that's provided today. And he says, much more is it glorious. Do you not see the contrast? I mean, time and time again, Galatians ring true. Oh, foolish Galatians, that you want to go with this ministration of condemnation that's so less glorious. How much more glorious is the ministration of the Spirit? And so Paul is trying to help people to understand that issue of sound doctrine. Turn back to Exodus. Exodus chapter number 24. Just want to go through, read a passage to you really quickly. Actually, go to Exodus 34. Back in Exodus 24, it talks about how the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And you know Sinai, of course, where the law was given. In Exodus 34 and verse number 28, it says this. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. Who's the he? That's Moses. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So here we're talking about Moses being in Sinai with the law. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. Wist means that he earnestly desired that it did not. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh. Why did Moses' face shine? There was a glory of the law, and his face shone. And what was the response from Israel? They were afraid. I mean, you think about the glory of the law here, and it has such an impact on Israel that they're afraid. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him. So that, you know, Moses called unto them, and Aaron, and he says, it's okay, guys, it's okay, come on, come on. And they returned unto him, and afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. So there's the veil that hides the glory that's shining out. And so while he's speaking to Israel, he has this veil on. But when Moses went before the Lord, he spoke with them, him. He took the veil off. You know, the scripture says that when Moses was there talking to God in Mount Sinai, that he spoke to God face to face. And so when he comes in to talk to God, he removes the veil of the glory between him and God. In verse 35, and the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. And so the whole point of showing that is just for you to understand, there was a glory of the law, and it shone in Moses' face, and it was bright. And in Israel, they looked at it, and they were in awe, and they were scared. They were afraid of it. And Paul says, if there was glory in condemnation, how much more glorious is the ministration of the Spirit and of grace and the doctrine committed unto me? And by the way, you know, if you're an unsaved sinner, here's Israel, they looked at the glory of the law and they were afraid. What do you think it's going to be for the person not found in Christ when they stand before God in judgment and they behold His glory? There'll be a time when that glory is going to bring them to their knees, and they're going to stand before the God of all creation, and they're not going to be able to mock Him like they try to do today. So the point being is that the glory of the ministration of the Spirit, the glory of the ministry that we have today, is so much greater than the glory of this law of condemnation. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. And the reason why the glorious gospel is glorious is because we're not glorying in something that's inferior. We're glorying in something that deserves the glory, because we're glorying in God Himself. And that's the amazing thing that, I tell you, it was like, you know, when I've finally learned how to rightly divide the Scripture, and all of these truths came flooding in. You understand? You know, I would hear terms in the past about, you know, the glory of God and things. I never understood what He was doing. And so, look at Ephesians here, and we see it's His glory. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. So there's this, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is laying out what is the purpose of God in all of eternity. And he comes over here and he says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Those who have trusted in Christ and are found in Christ, we should be to the praise of His glory. Why is that? Well, he tells you back in verse number 6. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And how are we going to be holy and without blame before Him in love? Boy, there's a lot of people today that think your sanctification is going to come about by your good works. You know, you're just going to get better and better, because the longer you're saved, then you're just going to get that whole law thing down. But we're going to be made holy because God makes us holy. And He says, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So His will and His very purpose is to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the blood, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh things, all things, after the counsel of His will, that we should be made to the praise of His glory. God is going to make His glory manifest in us. He's going to share His glory with us, and He's going to have His glory working out through us, through all of eternity. God is not a selfish God. You know, people mock God, they criticize God, and they look at the God and they say, that God of the Old Testament, He's mean, He's selfish, all of these things. God is not selfish. How dare you? See, what God plans to do is He plans to share His glory with you for all of eternity. All He requires is that you trust Him, right? You trust Him, you have that relationship with, and He's going to make His glory manifest in you in the endless ages to come. He's going to make His glory known through us. That's why it's the glorious gospel. It's a glorious gospel because God is making His glory manifest in us, if we but believe it. Turn back to 1 Timothy, but go to chapter 6. He talks about the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And there's the account back in the four gospels where the high priest asks him, and he says unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And so the high priest in Israel knows, they know what it is that Christ is kind of proclaiming to be, or what he is very heavily insinuating at that time. Not insinuating, he's telling them. And his actions show it, and they should have known. But the point being is that the high priest comes and he says, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" It's capital B. The Son of the Blessed. There is one, there's only one who is blessed. You know, we say we are blessed. We're blessed because his blessings have flowed to us. 1 Timothy chapter number 6 says in verse number 15, "Which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords." He's the blessed. He's the one who's blessed. So when we talk about we're thankful for our blessings, we realize that all good things flow from God. You know, people think sometimes that, well, when we're praying and we're thinking for these things that, well, I'm not going to thank God because I did this in my own might and I provided, you know, this or whatever it may be. But there's a certain truth that a sloth isn't going to have those things. But the very fact that you have the ability to breathe air and to have life, and the strength that you have in your tendons and in your muscles and in your bones to be able to do those things, to provide for your family, all of these things are blessings from God. You look at a beautiful painting. You look at the artwork. You look at colors. You look at a sunset. All of these things are given by the Creator's hand. All of these things flowed from the mind of God. All of the good things, all of the beautiful things flowed from the mind of God. It's man who's tainted it. It's man who's made it limited. It's man who causes the sin that stains everything to where we only have these limited glimpses of the beauty, and we have such suffering and evil and ugliness, the volume of it all around it. But back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Obviously, he makes a very strong statement here at the end of verse number 11, where he says, "Which was committed to my trust, the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." We come to this very profound statement that he says that's really lost on most of our denominational brethren today. When he says here that it was committed to my trust, this is not simply saying that Paul was called to be an apostle and that it was committed unto him to preach the gospel, like the way that Peter preached the gospel. On the contrary, this deals with the profound revelation that new information was given to Paul to preach. It is a new gospel and a separate and distinct information. This is not merely saying that the same gospel which was committed to the 12 is now also committed unto me. The 12, as you know, preached the gospel of the kingdom, void of the cross work of Christ. And you can't have salvation today in a crossless gospel. You see, a new revelation was given to Paul. Romans chapter 16 talks about the revelation of the mystery that was given unto Paul. So there is new information that was given unto him. And it's this new revelation that people have a hard time accepting, not for a lack of scriptural explanation from Paul's part, but rather in spite of the lengthy treatment that we find in Paul's treatment on the subject itself. So people come here and they just read this, which was committed to my trust, and they just completely gloss over the dispensational aspect of what Paul is communicating about the difference between law and grace, the difference between circumcision and uncircumcision, the difference between God's covenant with Israel and what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace through the gospel of the grace of God. And so we miss the emphasis that's placed upon the no other doctrine and the sound doctrine and what was Paul says was committed to my trust. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians, just a few pages back, chapter 2. And see some of the emphasis that Paul places on the fact that this was committed unto him. We'll not spend time really getting into the differences, and that we've done on multiple occasions before, not necessarily in this study. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says in verse number 3, For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. These people, the very apostles of Christ. He says, but we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. This is the ministry that they had. They were put in trust with the gospel. Now, if you want to know what that gospel is, you can back up to the book of Acts and find the distinction and the transition that's made from Israel to the body of Christ under Paul's, he is the apostle to the Gentiles. Or you could go back over to the Galatians and you can find that the issue of the gospel is discussed in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 2. And Paul concludes in Galatians 2 verses 7 and 9 saying that there's a different gospel that was committed in my trust. And Peter, James, and John, they recognized it and they gave me the right hand of fellowship that I should go with this gospel of the uncircumcision as they go with the gospel of the circumcision. And so there is this putting in trust of a new information. This is a big deal. This is some important information that's being communicated here that Paul says, can you imagine? God has a new plan. Israel has rejected their Messiah. And God has a mystery, a secret that's been hidden him since the foundation of the world. And now it's time for me to make that known and bring Satan to an open shame and really defeat this prideful enemy of God. And oh, by the way, you're going to be made partakers of the benefit in putting Satan to an open shame. And now God is going to entrust this to someone. And he looks down and he takes the Apostle Paul and he sets him aside. Now I think that the grace of God enables him for this, as we'll see later in 1 Timothy. But I also am not one to put aside the free will of man and to see how Paul could have responded differently. And so I look at what Paul has done here, and may we not diminish what Paul takes on in a dispensation of the gospel being committed unto him. Something being committed to his trust that he is now going out and sacrificing his life for the furtherance of the will of God and what God is doing. It says in, look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 17. For if I do this thing willingly, he's talking about preaching the gospel, and necessity is laid upon Paul to preach this gospel. And he says, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. There is a certain dispensing of a gospel that is committed to me, and it's now this dispensation which I must preach. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So we have a new ministry that's committed unto Paul. And there are some who say Paul did not have a new ministry. He most certainly did. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 explains to you in verse number 18. Paul says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Were you as a Gentile, did you have the opportunity to be reconciled to God in time past? Ephesians chapter 2 will tell you, no, you did not. So now there's a new ministry that has a new purpose, a new unfolding of God's plan. And he says, and hath given to us this reconciliation to Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled. So my main point here is that this is the ministration that's committed unto Paul. This is the ministry committed unto him, the ministry of reconciliation. But if you think that this is not something new. If you don't think that this is some special revelation given to Paul, if you just look at this and you say that you're now being able to be reconciled with your trespasses not being imputed to you. Did you have that standing before? Did you have that standing before this ministry that was committed unto Paul? You didn't have this standing in time past. You didn't have the ability for your trespasses to not be imputed to you. Now, we've covered how you could come to God through Israel's program. But Israel's program had a much different marching orders, a much different set of instructions that you had to take when you came to that wall that was a partition between you and Israel. And it says, this is how you can be in covenant relationship with God. But that is not true today. Paul tells us that now there's a ministry of reconciliation through the gospel of the grace of God, and God is reconciling people unto the Lord Jesus Christ in his body, and therefore he comes up with this term that he calls the body of Christ. Very consistent with the reconciliation of people into Christ's body, the body of Christ. So Paul says, and turn back over to 1 Timothy again, go back to chapter 6. So Paul says that this glorious gospel of the blessed God was committed to my trust. But just in case you want to take it easy, as is, and I know how this works, it's very easy to come into a church and sit at the pew and think, wow, there's that teacher up there, there's that preacher, and Tom gets up here, and we can let Tom do the work of the ministry, right? We can just come here and we can just take it in and be observers. But notice what goes on here. This ministry that's committed unto Paul, the doctrine committed unto him, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Now he tells Timothy, he charges Timothy, and now he tells Timothy to keep what was committed to his trust. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, look at that, just turn over a page and look at chapter 1, verse number 14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. So now Paul is taking what was committed unto him, and he's charging Timothy, and now he's passing and say, Timothy, you keep it. It's committed unto you. But it doesn't stop there. Turn back, hold 2 Timothy, but turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It was committed to Paul, it was committed to Timothy, and it is committed to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse 19, the verse that we just read. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us. Now we're included. Now we have responsibility. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So it's very easy to be passerbys, to be observers, and to come in and think that I don't have any responsibility. I can just sit back and I can learn. It's very enjoyable to learn. I love listening. It's very easy to, you know, put a lecture or something on YouTube and listen to it and learn some new facts and learn some. But it's work when you actually get involved to start studying it. It's work when you get involved to understand it well enough that you have to then articulate it, that you have to stand for it, and you have to teach it. And when I say teach it, I'm not talking about like you have to come up here like I am now with a lectern and stand here and talk to other people, but you teach it in your daily lives. You teach it to the people that you come into contact with. Life's events happen to everyone. None of you are immune from it, and you find yourselves in situations with people you love and with strangers, where you're able to share the gospel of the grace of God with other people, where you're able to share what it is that God is doing today. And so God has committed this ministry of reconciliation unto us as well. I asked you to keep 2 Timothy because he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2, this is the slogan for Grace School of the Bible, which Richard began preparing people for the ministry back in the 80s. And Paul tells Timothy that the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, that he says, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So the things that you hear from me, Timothy, they're committed unto you. You keep them. But now you also go and teach others also. That's, you know, and then it spreads out, right? Now you've got the pyramid effect going on. One person tells two people. Then those two each tell two people. And then those four tell two people. And pretty soon, we've changed the world. That's how the ministry of reconciliation works. That's why it's committed to everyone. It's not just committed to, you know, the pastor of the church, the person who comes up here and teach. That's why the scripture tells you in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 to study. Because it's committed unto you as well. And so we find ourselves at a breaking point, but let us come back and just break into the next verse of 1 Timothy chapter number 12. It says, If you've got chapter number 12, you've got a wrong Bible. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. What a wonderful statement you have here from Paul. Understanding the magnitude of the ministry unto which he's been called. And he too looks at it like I look at teaching. Like I'm sure that Tom has looked at teaching in the past. And those of you who teach or just, you know, witnessing to other people, and you say, who am I, Lord? how can I do this? And Paul, he sits there and he says, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord who hath enabled me. He knows where his enablement comes from. He knows where his strength comes from. He knows that it's not in the might of himself. He gives the credit and the thanks to where the credit and thanks is due. And so maybe that's just a good point for us to end this week. And when we observe Thanksgiving holiday here in the U.S. this week and you sit back and you give thanks, maybe not in the same context, obviously, as Paul here talking about the what was committed to his trust, but in the same way, we recognize that all things that we do, that the strength comes from God, and all things that we have in our life to be thankful for, they all come from God. And so Paul thanked Christ because he enabled him to be able to do these things. He knows where his power source is. He knows where his strength comes from. And help us to stand upon that strength as we go about our lives and as you realize that you're made ministers too and that you have something that's committed unto your trust. And so as you go about to execute that ministry, to look to do those things, always realize where your strength comes from too and where your gratitude and thankfulness should be directed towards. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for your scripture. We're thankful for, Lord, the truth that you've given us to be able to learn from, Lord. But we're thankful for the life that you've given us, that you loved us enough, Lord, that you sent your Son to die for us. And that, Lord, even though we didn't deserve it, you've given us life. You've put us into this ministry. You've made us partakers of the benefits of your blessings. And Lord, that we don't just eat the scraps that fall from the master's table, but you've given us a seat. You've made us sons. You've made us part of the family. And so as we gather with our families this week, help us to, Lord, to concentrate on the family that we've been made a part of in heavenly places and the spiritual family that we have. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.